Our study tonight is out of the book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 18 through 28, edifying the church by ministering to its leaders. The book of Acts explains the orderly and sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles and from Jerusalem to Rome. We can thus learn much about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the book of Acts. Acts 18, 18 to 28 records how a lay couple named Aquila and Priscilla greatly edified the church by spiritually ministering to God's messenger Apollos when Paul was unable to be present to address Apollos' needs. We thus view the passage for our insight and application for the edification of the church as follows. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Acts 18, 18 to 28. And Paul, after he thus tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head at Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue, and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer a time with them, he consented not. But he bade them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast," apparently the feast of Passover, "that comes in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, but he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them, and expounded on him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to cross over into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Messiah. Okay. Acts 18, 18-22 reports that when Paul left Corinth to minister at Ephesus, he became unable to continue to minister there due to matters of concern that he needed to address elsewhere. It's interesting, this passage of Scripture shows that leaders of the church, even apostles, had times when they were tied up or they were limited in what they could do in ministry because they were human beings in the flesh. After finishing his initial ministry in Corinth, Paul set sail for Syria. And Syria, you'll remember, is the province in which the church at Antioch was, Antioch of Syria, intended apparently to return to his sending missionary church at Antioch of Syria. Aquila and Priscilla, Paul's co-workers at Corinth, accompanied him on the journey, stopping with Paul at Ephesus along the way, where he began to minister the gospel at the synagogue in Ephesus. However, before he sailed to Ephesus, Paul had cut his hair in Cenchrea, which is a seaport town of Corinth. And since he was under a Nazarite vow, a vow that possibly was made under duress prior to the Lord's giving him the encouraging vision of Acts 18, 9-10 to continue his work at Corinth. That's why he had apparently made that vow. Thus, having faced significant stress and desiring to return to his home-sending church, possibly for his own nurture, and though the Hebrews at the synagogue of Ephesus wanted more ongoing discussions with Paul, he refused to continue with them, saying that he would return to them if God willed. This is an interesting aspect of the Apostle Paul's ministry. The ministry is open to him. He could have worked there. He could continue at Ephesus. But because of human limitations or possibly fatigue or because of the stress that he'd been on to, he recognized he needed to get back to his sending church. And that's very, very important. Incidentally, missionaries, when they get on furlough, they genuinely need furlough. They really need rest because the challenge of working on a mission field in particular with the angelic conflict is quite fierce and constant. So it's good for them to take time out to rest. And I can be preaching to the choir on this one. in my own vacations, I need those times as well. So Paul left Aquila and Priscilla at Ephesus while he sailed from Ephesus to Caesarea in Palestine, then went up to Jerusalem to greet the church of Jerusalem, apparently also to keep the Passover, before going to his ultimate destination of Antioch in Syria, where he spent some time. So Aquila and Priscilla were left at Ephesus by Paul, likely to edify new believers there in his absence, while he attended to issues of concern related to his own needs elsewhere. It's interesting, this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, were really concerned about leaders. In another passage, I think it's in the book of Romans, or it might have been 2 Timothy, where Paul mentioned that Aquila, I think it was Romans, Paul mentioned that Aquila and Priscilla had risked their lives for him. They were very, very committed to helping those who were leaders in the church. They saw how important those leaders were, and they ministered to them. This couple did. They're very, very dear people. However, a great need arose in another messenger of the Lord at Ephesus by the name of Apollos. A Hebrew man named Apollos of Alexandria, Egypt, came up to Ephesus, and he was both eloquent and competent in the scriptures, instructed in God's ways, fervent in spirit, speaking accurately on matters about Jesus, but he had partial knowledge, he knew only about the baptism of John. In other words, he didn't probably actually know the name of Jesus. He knew about the Messiah that was coming. He knew that John had predicted that he was coming. But that was it. So Aquila and Priscilla heard him speak boldly in the synagogue, and they realized that Apollos needed to be informed of the full truth regarding Christ for the good of the Christian church. If he continued ministering like this, he might, you know, sell people strongly on the ministry of John the Baptizer, but it would be so much further along if he had actually, if he'd known about Christ, because then he could actually give the gospel. So that's why they took him aside. So, nevertheless, the Apostle Paul was absent. Very interesting. Paul was absent. He was not able to address this need, and it created a vacuum of oversight. So you got Aquila and Priscilla there. They're very concerned about Apollos. Apollos is gifted. He's obviously a messenger from the Lord, but he just doesn't know enough. He needs more information. Paul's not there to help. Aquila and Priscilla knows what he needs. So notice what this dear couple did. Accordingly, the lay couple, Aquila and Priscilla handled this situation with great tact, ministering to Apollos in such a way that both he and the church universal were greatly edified. You know what this couple could have done? This couple could have raised their hands and say, wait a minute, you don't know half the truth, and corrected him on the spot and made him look silly. And in doing so, would have undermined his credibility and therefore his effectiveness as a leader. They didn't want to do that. This man had everything together. He just didn't have enough facts. So what they did was beautiful. Realizing that publicly correcting Apollos would only hurt his credibility before his listeners, harming his effectiveness, and therefore hurting the church, Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside to speak to him in private. Incidentally, this is grounds for a married couple to take someone aside. For Priscilla to have taken aside Apollos would have been out of line, because it's a woman telling a man. But here's a couple. And since the name Aquila is mentioned first, he was taking the lead in this. But Priscilla was coming along as a support to what her husband was doing. So you have the influence of a godly couple here who's ministering to help this man. In private, Aquila and Priscilla explained to him the way of God more adequately. That's what the New International Version says, and that's probably the best translation you can come up with. They just claimed. Well, equipped with this fuller knowledge, Apollos, notice, thought it best not to continue ministering to his hearers at Ephesus, where he might be errantly viewed as having wrongfully altered his former message. So he desired to cross the Aegean Sea to Achaia, probably Corinth, which is over there in the province of Achaia. So believers in Ephesus wrote urging believers in Achaia to receive Apollos when he arrived there. Notice the tact of everybody involved. Here is a dear man of God. He now knows the truth. He can't continue in ministry in Ephesus. It's going to look, you know, it could look shady. So let's get him out of here. And Apollos says, yeah, I want to go. So they take Apollos over to Corinth. You got new believers there. But here's a man, he's got the message, he's got the motivation, he's got the knowledge, and he's got the gifting. and let him go over there. And so he goes over there. So, they wrote letters encouraging the believers to accept him, which is neat. The whole church is behind this. The believers who were there at Ephesus were encouraging. So, when Apollos came to Achaia, and we believe he was at Corinth there in Achaia, he greatly helped the believers there. He strongly refuted opposing Hebrews in showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, or Jesus is actually the Messiah. So this is a tremendous passage in giving us insight on how to nurture a leader, not hurt him. And because you hurt the leader, all you do is hurt the church. God's given leaders for the purpose of building the church up. So what you want to do is make sure that the leader's nurtured so that he can actually help the church. So when Paul was unable to be at Ephesus to address the theological ignorance of the highly gifted Apollos, the Christian lay couple Aquila and Priscilla tactfully, in private, informed Apollos of the full truth about Christ so that he could be a great tool in the hands of God to edify the church and powerfully evangelize the lost. So, if a leader is in spiritual need, but no other qualified leader is available to address that need, but laymen can do so, those laymen should tactfully address that need for the good of the whole body in Christ. And generally, you want to do it in private. And that's the best way to edify and strengthen so that the leader saves his credibility as a leader. I've got, I believe, a good illustration in regards to this. In our Sunday school class today, there was a lady who asked a question about, should we say, Satan, get thee behind us, and so forth. And I spoke up. She's had a charismatic background in some of her background, but she wants to know the truth. And I shared with her how the Bible never tells us to take Satan on. The most we can do is resist Satan being strong in the faith, but we're not supposed to try to interact even with angels. We're supposed to interact with God. I didn't think of the passage this morning. It was in Jude, I think, verse 9, where the angel Michael, the archangel, when he was disputing with Satan over the body of Moses, he dared not to bring a railing accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." So, you know, he was very careful. And an archangel is a lot more powerful than we are. So when people say, "Satan, get me behind me," we don't have authority to do it, and it's actually dangerous. What we need to do is pray. And the Bible says God will crush Satan under your feet. That's Romans chapter 16. We'll get to that later in the book of Romans. Well, anyway, today, after I was in the fellowship hall here, one of the ladies had, apparently there was a discussion at a table, and some ladies had discussed this, and one came back and reported how the message had been confirmed, saying that we can't just tell Satan off. We've got to, do what the pastor was saying in the Sunday school class. And that was very encouraging to me, because here were a group of ladies, and maybe there was someone there with a Bible who had taken the Word of God and backed up what I'd said in the Sunday school class and supported it in front of these others. And that's really what needs to happen, because if I'm ministering the truth like that, and there's a question that arises that really needs to be augmented, and people need to be supportive, and that encourages me to go ahead and continue ministering the Word, of course, effectively. And I'm very grateful for the fact that that happened. But that's an illustration of the type of thing that is important to do. We can always tear people down. And you tear people down, you burn the bridges up, and that's not healthy. I was talking this morning in the Sunday school class, another man asked, how do you correct? How do you rebuke? The Bible says you're supposed to rebuke. And I pointed out how I know that some pastors will actually bawl a congregation out from the pulpit. And I cringe when I hear that, because the Bible says we're not supposed to lord it over the flock of God, but prove to be examples. But pointed out how 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says we're supposed to preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and careful teaching. All you have to do is teach the accurate word of God and be patient about it. The Word of God is so powerful, it'll do its own correcting work. People get the point in a hurry. And that way you're not tearing anybody down. It's the Word of God that's doing the work. But those of us who are in leadership, we need to be very, very careful. So it works both ways. Leaders need to be very careful with God's people. God's people need to be very careful with God's leaders, because everybody has an important function in the church. And the point is not to tear down or to compete against, but to be supportive and complementary in regards to our ministries. And if we do that, then the church continues to be edified. I'm grateful that this is going on, and I think this is wonderful that I get to preach a message like this tonight when the church is indeed is practicing that. So that's good. It's always good. But it's good to be reminded of this as preventative medicine so that we can be supportive where the truth is being held. Now, if someone who ministers is ministering that which is incorrect, they can be confronted with the Word of God, but once again, in private, so that we can edify the church. But the goal is not to destroy. The goal is to build up the body of Christ.